Would you bow? Let's pray together. Lord, many of us remember what it was like to be in darkness. And although the specifics of our darknesses could be real different, what it felt like to be inside of them was the same. We were lost and without hope. And out of nowhere, your salvation reached in, pulled us from a pit we never could have got out of. And so, Lord, I, as we turn our attention now to opening up the Bible, I pray that we would see that the Salvation Project is working its way deeper into our lives and higher up in our character. And Lord, I pray that out of our, not to earn our salvation, we don't listen to the Bible and obey it to earn our salvation. But if you rescued us from darkness into glorious light, we want to climb up as high as we can into that light. Enlighten us through your word this morning, I pray. In the name of Christ, amen. You can have a seat. Man, that's a beautiful song. Don't you love that song? I love that song. Jeez. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about a reality in 1 Corinthians, and just to kind of help whet our appetites and kind of warm us up for the subject matter. When I was I grew up in a Christian youth group, and I remember in Christian youth group, this concept got talked about all the time. I remember we talked about it with our friends, our small group, and our youth pastor. I went to Bible college, and this same concept we kept being talked about with all the college students in there. And then when I graduated, I spent about 20 years of my early ministry career doing youth ministry. Love it. And as a youth pastor, I had to answer this question all the time. And here was the nature of the question. If I'm a young lady in the youth group, and I'm a Christian, and but I met a boy, and he's stolen my heart, but he's not a Christian. Wouldn't it be okay with Jesus if I made him my mission field? I'm supposed to share the faith with people and reach out to them. I think God is calling me to reach him. You know what this is called? Missionary dating. Anybody have heard of this? Yeah, missionary dating. Is that a good idea? It's a terrible idea. The Bible says, Jesus said that we shouldn't be unequally yoked. And what that means is to become a Christian is to have something happen to you so profound that God is the most important thing in life. And that means a Christian is pointed to God. An unbelieving person, God is the last person they want to have an encounter with. This means that they are, in Romans, Paul tells us that everybody who doesn't believe in God does actually believe in God, but they're suppressing the truth of that so they can keep going after the thing that they really want, which is not God. So you got two people. One is living a life toward God, and the other is living a life away from God. Why would you put those two together? That's a terrible idea. Okay, but what would happen if two unbelieving people were married and they had been married for 25 years and one of them got saved, had an experience that was so powerful for them that their whole life changed? The person of the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, and now in their marriage, they're in the bonds of marriage, and their life is now pointed to God. What's that person supposed to do in that situation? Now, we're in the study of the book of 1 Corinthians, but the book of 1 Corinthians wasn't originally a book, it was a letter. It was a letter written by Paul, who had a pastor's heart to people. He planted this church, and many of the people who became Christians through his teaching ministry there. And they realized something that we would do good to remember, and that is that when Christianity happens to a person, it is totally life-changing. It is as if they are a completely new person. That's what the Bible teaches. So then a bunch of practical questions come into play. If if I'm a totally new person, what? How am I supposed to relate to all the old things in my life? And today, in the section that we're going to look at today, there's two kind of big questions. What am I supposed to do with my marriage? And what am I supposed to do with my job? You know, how, God, what am I supposed to do with both of these things now that I'm a Christian? Now, sometimes people have a hard time taking marriage advice from Paul. Kind of goes like this. Anybody get married and then you have a single friend who's always giving you marriage advice? You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, you don't know what you're talking about, man. Sometimes people feel this way about Paul. Well, he was a single guy and he's given marriage advice. But that's not totally true. So Paul was, before he became a Christian, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is like the Supreme Court of 70 leaders in the nation of Israel. But in order to be on the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. No single guys allowed. And the reason why is kind of obvious, I would think. How well do you think 70 bachelors would do at running a country? Have you seen their dorm room? You know, it'd be awful. It's actually a very important thing socially, not just within Christianity. One of the things that helps to that helps a man in all of his strength and drive to be good for society is the taming effect of marriage. Something happens to a man when he gets married. You give him a responsibility. And now he's got another person in life to care about besides himself. That's a great thing for society. And the Jews understood this, that men who are married are going to think longer term about life. Therefore, they're going to make better decisions thinking about their wives and their children. That's an important thing. So that means since Paul was in the Sanhedrin and you had to be married, that means he was married. But in the book of Acts, it doesn't say anything about his wife. In all of his missionary journeys, it doesn't say anything. And in this chapter of Corinthians, he's going to say, if you find yourself widowed or single, abandoned by your spouse because of your faith, then it's good to stay single because then you can really focus on God's work for you. Where do you think that came from for him to talk like that? It's pretty likely either he was widowed or, I mean, can you imagine, you know, Paul's blinded on the road to Damascus, and now Jesus told him that he's supposed to travel the world to tell people about Christ. Can you imagine coming home that day, honey, you're never going to guess what happened to me. And pack up your stuff because we're getting on a boat. So, you know, this means when Paul's writing about what are you supposed to do here, it's pretty likely this comes from his personal experience. So a guy with a personal experience with this wrote a letter to people who are going through this. And his letter, this part of the letter was a response because these Christians were asking the question, since Jesus has come into my life and my whole life has changed, am I supposed to just get rid of everything that was part of my old life, or what parts come with it? And so in order to take those questions real seriously, I'm going to ask you to take out your copy of God's Word, open up to the book of 1 Corinthians as we continue this series, Living Next Door to Unbelief. And I'm going to ask that you'd stand out of honor, not honor of our church or of me, but in the honor of Christ. This is His Word, and so we want to show Him honor. Long chapter, we're going to refer to multiple sections, but the only part that we're going to read is we're going to start out at verse 10. We're picking it up mid-argument, so verse 10. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce. Now, here's the part we're going to come back to, the main part of the teaching here today. So let's listen to these words. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, open up these words to us so that they are instructions. Lord, help the words that I choose to be clear, to help us understand. For everybody who's here, you brought us here. What is it in these verses that we're supposed to get today? We'll only get that if you open up our minds and our hearts to receive. And I pray that you would do that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you can have a seat. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about when he says, if you as a wife are married to an unbelieving husband, that he's made holy because of you? And that if two people are married, if both of them are unbelievers, the children born of them are unclean. But if just one of them is a believer, that child is clean, holy. What does that mean? Now, for some of us, that concept might be lost, because what Paul is doing is he's applying basic spiritual principles to the family unit. But if we don't understand what a family is, what a marriage is, how it operates, these things are going to sound puzzling. Because is Paul saying that if you're a believer and your husband's an unbeliever, that he's going to go to heaven because he's married to you? Well, that can't be it, because he finishes the argument and says, how do you know? But maybe your husband will get saved through you, or maybe your wife will be saved through you. So they're not saved, but they are made holy by being in the marriage. How is that? Now, you know what, from the biblical perspective, what's a marriage? Now, when I do a wedding, there's different parts to the wedding. Some people choose formal and some people informal. Some people like to write their own vows. I never do a wedding where I let people write their vows. And one of the reasons why is because they say all kinds of things. I don't want them to lie in front of everybody. They start writing things like, honey, every time I roll over on the pillow and see you, I'm gonna smile. And I'm like, no, you're not. Don't lie. That's not gonna happen. And sometimes, because in a wedding, the bride and the groom face each other, we think that they're making vows to each other. But that's not how that marriage ceremony works. And it's one of the reasons why a pastor or a judge is involved. Or a ship's captain, I guess, depending, you know. One of the reasons why a pastor is involved is, and one of the reasons why the pastor usually asks the questions when they're making vows is, the pastor looks at the guy. For richer or poorer, dude? And what's he gonna say? Do you or don't you? And sickness and in health, have you thought about this, buddy? If in 6 months she's in a car accident in a wheelchair for life, you're in. You know that thing like when you go to the amusement park and you're on the roller coaster and some, you know, a college kid who's trying to waste away his summer at the theme park walks by and checks your seatbelt to make sure that it's on before that thing plummets you potentially to your death. You know that? he checks all the seatbelts and then gives a thumbs up like, all right, best of luck to you. I sometimes tell him, that's what I'm doing right now. It's not too late. I know you spent a lot of money on the venue, and I know the chicken's cooked. I know it is. But if you're not going to do this, this is the time to get off the ride. Because you're going to get into something here. And you didn't make it. See, sometimes people think that, I want to say this. Sometimes people think that if I'm doing a wedding for two people who don't believe in God, since they don't believe in God, marriage for them can be anything they want it to be. But that's not true. God has made the institution of marriage, and he's made it to function in a certain way. And you don't have to be a believer for it to function that way. And we live in a culture now where people are looking to pull out a set of tools and to start disassembling and redesigning what marriage is. But the problem is, since we didn't make it, we don't know where the screws are, how to get the bolts. We don't have the tools for that. Since God has made marriage, he's made it to work a certain way. And I hope the part of this verse that helps us to see and understand that is, Paul says, okay, let's look at this marriage. Here's the husband. The husband is a believer. The wife is an unbeliever in this illustration. If the husband is a believer, that means something has happened to him. That means the Holy Spirit has entered into his life, given him the gift of faith, so that he's looked at the saving offer of Jesus Christ, and he says, I have to have that. If I don't have that, I'm going to die. So that his life is now, his principle of life is he walks with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in him, invisibly, but at the deepest level. And now here's his unbelieving wife. And Paul is saying, somehow, this man and this woman are in something so that what's happening to him is going to get on her. The holiness that's in his life because the Holy Spirit's there is going to traffic over her direction. Why is that? It's because a marriage is spiritual. The relationship between a husband and wife, the two people don't have to be believers to have spirits. And when these two people say, we are going into marriage, these two people don't have to be believers for God to make that marriage work for them in a way that the bond between the two of them is deep. You don't have to be Christians for the bond of your marriage to be deep. And we know this. Do you ever know two unbelievers who got divorced? Were they hurting? You ever notice if two people get divorced, it takes them years and years, usually, before they can be around the other person without having some kind of visceral reaction. Why is that? When two people enter the covenant of marriage, God bonds them together, even if they're not Christians. And that bond that they share together is a spiritual bond together. And if you tear them apart from each other, they're both going to feel ripped. And see, this is one of the reasons why in our culture right now, I want to say this is a reason why Christians can only use the word marriage for the kind of relationship that God bonds together. They don't have to be Christians for God to bond them together, but they do have to be male and female. It does have to be a whole life union. A male and a male can say, we're together in marriage, but because God doesn't bless that, he is not going to bond them together. That means they're pretending to be in a marriage, but it's not a marriage. And the reason it's not a marriage is because God didn't bond them together. He doesn't bond that together. And so in this teaching of Paul's, what he's saying is, because the Spirit's in you, and because you're in a spiritually bonded relationship of marriage, some of what God's doing in your life is going to get on them. There's a certain holiness now that they're going to share with you because you two are one. God made you two one. And because God's made the two of them one, Paul also uses another word. He says that to be married is to be enslaved. Did you hear him say that? And anybody who's been married says, can I get an amen? You know? Right, okay, because let me talk to the guys for a minute. Ladies, you can go on your phone or whatever for a couple minutes. Okay, men. You know this is true because don't you remember for the year before you got married, don't you remember how much discretionary time you had? Don't you remember how long you could play Fortnite? You could play for 6 hours. And did your buddies ever get on you about that? We're like, put the Fortnite down and clean this dorm room. No, they didn't. Never. You could play Fortnite as much as you want to. Remember how much discretionary money you had? How much you spent on wings before you got married? Remember that? Remember how you could dress before you got married? You could wear anything that you wanted. You could walk out of the house wearing anything you wanted. And then she came along. Okay, ladies, you can tune back in now. And the Bible says that when that happened, when you get married, you don't belong to yourself anymore. And see, this is when I'm officiating a wedding and the two of them are there and I say to them, this is the chance for you to get your seatbelt, or this is, if you want to leave, this is the opportunity, because if you say you do, you are now entering something that is going to be a duty. Feelings of love are not going to be there every Monday morning. And it means that now you've accepted a calling. See, to be in a marriage, to be a husband is to accept a job and to say, I understand what the husband's role is in a marriage. And I understand that it is going to be a great challenge for me to be that. And I understand that I don't just get to be who I want to be in that. I'm going to have to do something. And to be a wife is to say, I understand what being a wife is. And I understand that's going to be a calling. That's going to be a job to do. And I'm standing right here saying yes to that job. He's saying yes to it. She's saying yes to it. And once you say yes to it, you said yes to it in front of God, which means you're committed. And if in 4 years you go, I don't think I want to do this anymore, then what's the answer? You should have figured that out 4 years ago. Why? And it's not God being mean-spirited, like, you said yes to it, that's it, you're stuck. He says, you said yes to it, and then I bonded you together with a kind of bond that can't be undone. If you try to pull it apart, trust me, you're gonna tear. Stay in it. And the gift that God has given to try to make visible the invisible bond that God puts a man and a woman in when they're married is the union of sexual intimacy. And sexual intimacy is deep and spiritual. And the reason we know it, as much as our culture wants to be casual about it as if it doesn't married, when a man sexually assaults a woman, you don't wake up the next day and just say, oh, good thing that sex is just physical. That act wounds a woman in a way that we all know cuts deeper than the physical part. And so God gives people sexual intimacy, which the Bible clearly says, don't bond your bodies together until you're willing to bond your lives together. And the place to bond your life together, your whole life, that place is marriage. And when you two stand in front of God and say, I do, you don't have to be believers for God to bond the two of you together. You're in a covenant, and it's something spiritual. And that should be made even clearer because he says, if one is a believer and the other is an unbeliever, that child is clean. Because that child is now born and growing up in a covenant family unit where the Holy Spirit is in the family. Not in every member of the family, but in the family because of one believer. It's spiritual. Now, Paul does say, if you go through something so profound like the new birth, and so you're a Christian and your wife says, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want this anymore. She can go and you can get remarried. But if she says, no, I love you, I'll stay here. Then you stay. Because your Christianity is having a positive impact on her and the children. And who knows but that God's plan for bringing salvation to her life is first you experience the new birth, and then in your marriage, she's going to get close to it, and then she's going to experience it. You'll play a role in saving her soul. Stay in there. And this builds on the main theme that Paul has in this whole chapter, which is he says, there's two ways to think about life, the right way and the wrong way. And the right way is the Bible's way because that's God's way. And the wrong way is everybody else's way. And they're all wrong and God is right, period. That's the message of the Bible. There's two ways to look at your life. A random set of events where your life is being acted on. One in which, you know, at some age, you had a vision of what your life was going to be like. You know, when you're a junior in high school, they asked you to make a picture collage of who you wanted to be when you were, you know, 40 years old. And you cut out pictures of the magazine and drew a little pathway and said, this is how I want my life to go. Who gets that life? I think I know two people, you know? There's two ways to look at life. One is that my life is being acted upon by all kinds of other people, and who knows where it's going to go. And the other is the one that Paul's saying, which is your life is an assignment. Every day, every step of every day, planned out by God. Therefore, the very place that you were standing, where your life was when God called to you, that life right there is the place that God can bless, use, and change. And I know for me, I need this truth. And one of the reasons why is because every once in a while, I'll have a week. You know what I mean by that? You say, hey, you know, Pastor, how you doing? How's your week? And I'd say, it's been a week. 7 days felt like 777 days. And sometimes during those days, I'll have the sense that because this week didn't go the way that I wanted it to go or I thought it should go, that it went off course. And yet the Bible's teaching is that God's God and we're not. And part of God being God means he's God over everything and God everywhere. This is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. That God's got a plan and everything is in the plan and everything's going according to plan. So where you are right now, God's there. And what it means to take your assignment and listen to the call is right there. And Paul didn't say it'd be easy. And I don't have to tell, some of you have this experience. You got married, you weren't a believer, they weren't a believer, and then something happened to you and you're a Christian, and you come to church and he doesn't want to come. He never comes. It's just you, you come. And then you come and you look down your aisle and there's a couple, they're married, they're both born again. You can see that they're enjoying their Christian experience together. And you can sit in your chair and you think, I'm on the wrong path. I've got the wrong life. I want their life. Anybody ever look at somebody else's life and say, I'm supposed to have that? You're at work, a guy gets promoted, he gets the corner of the office, but you know you work harder than he does or more honest than he does, and he's a slouch. And you think to yourself, God, the promotion that you sent from heaven, it fell in the wrong cubicle. It was supposed to be mine. You get a diagnosis from the doctor, and you go, this is not for me. And before we can be like, okay, before we say, there's, okay, I can see that in some circumstances you can say, okay, this is God's assignment for me, and I can, but there has to be some assignments that aren't from God, not this one. And what's the illustration that Paul uses? One is marriage, and the other's being a bondservant. And he said, were you a bondservant when God called you? And if the answer to that is yes, then your situation as a bondservant is not a problem for God. He called you when you were there. Do you think there's anything else that he can't do with your feet right in that same situation? Here's what he says. If you have your Bible, look at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. I just want to ask you the question as frankly as I possibly can. Do you look at today, tomorrow, the rest of your week and month and year as your assignment from God? The job that you're in right now, the one that you have right now that you don't want. Anybody have a job they don't want right now? That one. That's your assignment from God. Some of these people were married to spouses that were unbelievers, and they're like, I don't want this. I don't want to be married to an unbeliever. And God said, that situation is not blocking my work in your life. That's your assignment. Anybody a student taking classes that you'd rather not take? That class is your assignment. Anybody live in a home that you'd rather not live in, on a street you'd rather not live in, with a boss you'd rather not have? I could go on. The Bible says if that situation didn't stop God from calling you in it, it's not going to stop anything that God has for you. Now, I should say, there's some situations that this doesn't fit to. So, for instance, if you're married to an unbelieving spouse and that unbelieving spouse beats you, then you get out. The Bible tells you that is not the situation to stay in. And you don't say, well, he's abusing me, but this is God's assignment for me. No, that's not true. Also, there are some jobs that you can't have. When you become a believer, there are some jobs you have to quit. If you're a prostitute and you become a Christian, you can't say, all right, God, bless me right here in this job. That doesn't work. If you sell drugs, not the pharmaceutical kinds, you got to go, okay, no, that's not my assignment. But if it's not something immoral or unethical, then you go, God, this God right here, this is where I want to be. Not where I want to be. This is your assignment for me. And then he points to a powerful picture, starting verse 20. If you have your Bible, let's put our fingers on these sentences. So verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Okay, let me talk about that for a second. Some of you might have a different translation of the Bible that doesn't use the word bondservant, it uses the word slave. And one of the reasons why is because that's what the word actually means. The Greek word doulos means slave. But the reason why my Bible and yours, if you have the ESV, uses the word bondservant, is because the word slave now and the word slave when Paul used it is not exactly the same thing. When you and I use the word slavery, what time period in our minds primarily comes to mind? Right? Roots, New World slavery, the slave ships coming from Africa here, the abuse, the murder, that was awful. And so we think Paul's saying that if you were in that situation, you should stay in it. It's not the same thing. Slavery in the ancient world wasn't pleasant, but it was very different than New World slavery was. Like, for instance, it usually was based upon a time period. It wasn't usually for life. Usually it was some kind of financial debt that you were working your way out of, so that once you had repaid the debt by your labor, then you were freed. Also, bondservants were typically tied to households, and based on the honor and quality of life of a household, bondservants enjoyed the same quality of life as the people of their house. If their family, if the owner of the house and his children and the bondservant would have went to the market, you wouldn't have been able to pick out who the bondservant was. You couldn't murder them, you couldn't beat them. It wasn't great. You didn't want to do it, and that's why Paul says, don't become bondservants of men. But if you were in that circumstance, what Paul is saying for that person, because that person's at church, that person's in this church listening to this letter be written, and Paul's saying, that circumstance that you're in, look at it as your assignment from God. Because what Paul's saying is that, where is it that God can use you? Sometimes when people think of what it means to get an assignment from God or a calling from God, they oftentimes think about my job. Or they think about, I heard that our church is sending missionaries out this summer. I can go on a week-long trip to do evangelistic and missions work in South Africa. I'm going to pray about that to see if I feel called to do that. But if you work in a mortgage company and you're processing closing documents tomorrow, is that a calling? When you load up in your work truck and you head to the job site and you're working on framing a house, is that a calling? If you're going to teach kindergarten Monday through Friday, is that a calling? Well, everybody knows it is. How do you survive that? I don't know how you even... That was a joke. It was a joke. I'm sorry. Don't be all... Okay. Where's your mission field? Where can God use you to transform a scenario? Transform another person's life? Where can that happen? Right there in your chair. Right there in your marriage. Right there in your family. Right there at your job. Right there in your cubicle. Right there at the copier. Who gets assignments from God? I mean, if you thought about that, if you walk by at Barnes & Noble in the Christian Life section and you saw the cover of a book and it said, the man who got an assignment from God, what would you expect to see on the cover? D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon. And what if it was Joe the plumber with the wrench right there? Assignment from God. What's Paul saying? It doesn't take a revolution to change a situation. One person. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, looking at their day, getting up in the morning saying, today, what I have in front of me, this is my assignment from God. It's not only my assignment from the Lord, this is what he called me to. How are you going to go about that day? That business presentation, that meeting, changing those diapers. I was going to say baking that bread, but then I got hungry, but then it was too late. It was already on my mind. Okay. Now, where would this idea come from? Would we ever see somebody get a calling from God And they'd look at it, and it's their assignment, and they'd be like, ah. Because when Paul's saying that we're a bondservant, who are we a bondservant to, and how did that happen to us? Paul's saying, you're both a bondservant and free at the same time. You're free because the Son of God has set you free from your slavery to sin. That happened. But then because he set you free by purchasing you, that means you're now bonded to him. And how did that happen, that he both purchased you and now he owns you? How did that happen? Well, don't you remember in the garden, he went into the garden to pray. And he had a week. Didn't he have a week? And that night he's in the garden and he's praying and he's looking. No one ever looked down a road harder than the one he looked down. And he's in the garden and he's looking down that road. And then he goes to prayer. And he says, is there any way, any other way? Is there another way? And what came back from heaven? This is your assignment, son. What did he do? Did he give it a half effort? So I mean, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know how difficult it is to be in a bond of marriage. I don't know what that's, I'm married, I know what that part's like. I don't know what it's like to be married to your spouse. I have an awesome one. I'm not talking about this pretending it's easy. Paul didn't write this letter. I'm sure that there were situations where Christians were married to somebody who wasn't a Christian and they were just like, oh, it's hard, it's hard. And I'm sure that some of them had jobs. Some of them were bondservants looking at 15 more years of that and saying, it's hard. It can't be that God wants me to keep. But who would you take a really hard assignment from? You know, who if they gave you an assignment, you'd go, okay, you know what, I can do that. So to me, somebody who had an assignment that was harder than that, who showed me the way. Jesus looked at that and said, that's my assignment, that's my call. And he did it for you. That's why on the night that he was betrayed with his disciples, he took the bread, and you can stand to your feet. He took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body, and it's broken for you. And he told us when we get together to do this in remembrance of him. You know, because like when I'm doing a wedding and there's a young man and a young woman in there and I'm asking them these questions, what am I basically asking him? You know, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, till when? Until it kills you. Are you going to do this until it kills you? And what's he got to say? Either you do or you don't. And you know that from the very beginning, one of the reasons why marriage is so mysterious and so deep and so powerful, even for people who aren't Christians, one of the reasons why it is because it's based on something. God didn't just take it out of the air. When he made marriage, he made it based on another model, and that model was the relationship between Jesus Christ and all the people he would love forever, Christians, Jesus and the church. And so every time I ask a husband, are you going to do this until it kills you? Didn't Jesus do it until it killed him? He said, I'm going to love you until it takes me apart. So every time you take communion, if you're ever in a circumstance in your life where you're asking the question, God can't love me and have this path in front of me. These two things can't exist. When we take communion, what are we supposed to do? Never question God's love for us. Look at what he's done. Look at what Jesus has done. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Never question whether I love you. So take and eat. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Life is in the blood. We were singing about it before. There's cleansing in this blood. Yeah. Take and drink. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul and the teaching that he gave us. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Lord, you made it. It's glorious. When it's going well, it fills our lives. When it's not going well, it's so hard. But one thing it's not shallow. Lord, I pray for everybody here who is in the bonds of marriage with an unbelieving spouse. I pray that today's the words from Paul are so encouraging to them that you'd give them a vision and a focus to say, this marriage right here, this is my assignment. This is the place I'm called. This is the place I get to serve. This is the mission that I have. And I pray for all of us, you know, tomorrow morning, once we've enjoyed your day today, the Lord's day today, that tomorrow when we point our eyes towards a new week of work, there might be lots of people giving us an assignment, and I pray that what we see when we look through that is, this is an assignment from you. This is a place that we can be used to have a transforming effect where your plan and your work and your kingdom is coming through all the little things that we're doing by taking that assignment and living your call. Thank you for that, for using us little people in small ways to build your great kingdom. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.